Now the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus.
In the name of Jesus, who is Emmanuel, God with us. Amen. Will you please be seated. Good morning, and welcome to St. Margaret's. It's the fourth Sunday of Advent. All four of those candles are burning. We're getting close. You've got a whole week until Christmas Day, but we are pretty darn close. Are we ready? I'm not even close. I confess, with my wife sitting behind me and my children sitting up in the balcony, that I have not begun my Christmas shopping. So if you want something, now's the time to say. But I am not ready. I'm also not ready for what Advent really is about. I am not ready for Christmas, but I'm really not ready for the coming of my Lord. In all the obvious ways. I have done those things that I ought not to have done. I have failed to do those things that I ought to have done, and there is no health in me. I have messed up over and over again, and not just through, I guess, you know, sin, there's that, but just the failure to be all the things I know God calls me to be and I know that God calls me to do. I am not ready. If anything, this Advent wreath that I used to really like now just seems like watching an hourglass, and I get nervous and nervous and nervous as it goes, and I just want to push the snooze button on that, roll it back a little bit, and give myself a little bit more time, because I am not ready. And I suspect you aren't either. Even though you're better people than I am, I suspect you're not entirely ready. We want to do the right thing. We try to do the right thing. It's not always obvious what is the right thing. It's not just that we know what we're supposed to do and do something else. It's that sometimes we don't know what we're supposed to do. Sometimes when the situation seems dire, it's not one bit clear what constitutes the right thing to do, and we have to make some decisions. And when you make some decisions, you're going to hack somebody off. So I want to give you a couple of illustrations of this in real life, one that I had intended anyway, and the other that didn't occur to me until the 8 o'clock service as I was doing announcements. The first is just a little story that if anyone in this room will appreciate, it will be my colleague Deb Sellis, because she and I went to the same seminary at right about the same time, and so she knows exactly who I'm speaking of here. In February of 2017, I've invited my former liturgics professor, the Reverend Ruth Myers, to be with us and to preach here at St. Margaret's. She's now on the faculty at Church Divinity School of the Pacific. But when I studied under her, it was in Evanston, Illinois, at Seabury Western Theological Seminary. And Deb did too. And Deb, you'll have to watch her and see if she nods agreement here. But Ruth, while a lovely and very intelligent woman, was a taskmaster. She, you know, I say that we want to do the right thing, but we're not always sure. Ruth was always sure what the right thing to do was. And furthermore, she was always sure that you were not doing the right thing, and she always let you know. Liturgy, our worship, is not as fluid in Ruth's mind as I think it is for the rest of us. There is a right way and a wrong way. And generally, she called us to the carpet for getting it wrong. Each of us as students were supposed to lead worship in the chapel from time to time, and I can remember that every time I made a mistake, and I made mistakes all the time, Ruth would come around the corner on the hard stone floors wearing heels. And you could hear her heels going click, 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 click on the stone as she approached the sacristy to enter and let me know again what I had done wrong. Even when I was sure that I didn't know, so I was careful, I remember once, I wish I could remember what it was, I looked up a weird Hebrew name that I didn't know how to pronounce, just to make sure that I would get it right. Looked it up, found it, wasn't the way I would have pronounced it, pronounced it that way, click, 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 here comes Ruth to let me know. That was okay, but you mispronounced the name. And I looked it up, and she says, well, perhaps you should have looked it up somewhere better. This was a tough woman. God calls us to do the right thing, and it's sometimes hard to do. And even when we're prepared to do something that's hard, sometimes we don't know what that is. So the example that occurs to me that, again, I didn't get until the 8 o'clock this morning, there's going to be an announcement later today about those orange ribbons that you are being handed as you walked in here. Many of you know what they're for. Today is a national ecumenical Sabbath from gun violence. There's a ministry that started years ago in response to the perception that gun violence was a growing threat to our safety and to our dignity as human beings. And churches started working together on this. And St. Margaret's is one of them. I'm very proud of our gun violence ministry. I'm glad that we have it. And yet, I know, and I'll say to you now what I said to them at 8. I know that the message you will hear is one that is about a contentious issue, and people, good people, people who care deeply about the gospel, have different opinions on the best way to approach it. And you will hear in the words an approach. And some people will kind of get their back up and say, that's not right. And you may be right. I just got a letter a couple of weeks ago. I forwarded it to the vestry so they can see it, from a member of the congregation who was very upset and withdrew his pledge because he saw that our presiding bishop was sitting with protesters in near the Dakota Pipeline, where the protests are going on up there, carrying the Episcopal flag. And he was appalled because it was the wrong position to take. And I wrote back, and I had to confess, while I do have friends who are there protesting now, what I don't know about that issue is a lot. And I candidly, I don't know what's the right thing. I don't know what the right answer is. I don't know what Christians should be doing. I have no idea. But I know this about my friends, and I know this about the presiding bishop, and this was my answer. That I know he wouldn't be there waving the Episcopal flag, protesting with them, if he didn't believe that he were standing up for the gospel. Because sometimes you have to make a decision about what is the right thing to do, and you might be wrong. And I said to this guy, he might be wrong. I have no idea. All I know is the quality of his heart. All I know is that he is motivated by a desire to do the will of God. And I got a very kind note back, a polite note back that said, yeah, you're right, it's not really about the money. It's about who you, meaning me, it's about who you associate with. Are you flattered? So I didn't answer because I thought, he's making his point, and I hear him. We make decisions as Christians all the time to associate with people where we might be wrong. It's possible. But we make decisions out of a desire to please God and a desire to do what God calls us to do. So here's the situation that Joseph found himself in. Many of you are aware that there are four Gospels, of course. Mark's Gospel says nothing about the birth of Jesus. John's Gospel makes a very heady statement about it. So that leaves just Matthew and Luke. There are a lot of differences. The Linus story, the one we'll hear on Christmas Eve about the angel and shepherds and all that. You'll hear that on Christmas Eve. That's all out of Luke's Gospel. That's told almost exclusively from Mary's point of view. Matthew's Gospel is told almost exclusively from Joseph's point of view. Mary is a bit character in Matthew's Gospel. And then later on in Matthew's Gospel, we'll hear about how Joseph had another vision that Herod was going to try to kill Jesus, so he takes him out to Egypt and everything. All from Joseph's point of view. So here's this Joseph guy, and I know you've heard this Gospel preached before about how Joseph was no doubt embarrassed and scandalized because his betrothed was pregnant and he knew he didn't do it, and it was going to be a scandal, and he decided mercifully to give her a quiet divorce, to put her away quietly so as not to humiliate her and embarrass her. So you might think, and you'd be right, that that is a compassionate thing to do. What you may not know is that he was breaking the law to do that. Because not only were you supposed to put her aside, you were supposed to call it out. You were supposed to denounce it and declare that you had nothing to do with it. You were supposed to give her over to the authorities to be punished for this grievous sin. And he didn't do it. He made a decision in the face of a law that at the time was pretty darn clear. There was none of this stuff that we'll hear later in Matthew's Gospel about, you have heard it written that, but I say to you that. There was none of this justice and mercy and acting out of love as the primary motivation. There was only the law. There was only the law. And so Joseph might rightly have found himself hearing the clicking heels of God coming to judge him. And instead comes an angel to explain to him not only that he made the right call, but that God was calling him to more. That God was calling him to more. Joseph, terribly afraid not only of the scandal, but of his own role in it, did he do the right thing, fearing the click, click, click of the heels, got something different. And so did I. The last day, the day before my graduation from seminary, I led matins. It's sung morning prayer. I led that on a Thursday morning in the chapel at Seabury. And Ruth was in attendance. And I was kind of emotional because it was my last time to lead worship at the seminary, and it meant a lot to me. And I kept screwing it up. A lot. And we get all done, and I go back to the sacristy, and I heard the click, click, click of the heels. And I got my back up, and I thought, boy, I hope she listens to this podcast. I got my back up, and I thought, I'm going to punch her. I'm just going to punch her. And she walked in, and she gave me a big hug, and she said, that was great. So, Joseph did too. And so do you and I. when we find ourselves in a situation, as many of us do, as no doubt you have over the last year, because it's been a hard year. It's been a hard year for our whole country. It's been a whole hard year for so many of you personally. I know. The number of pastoral calls that I've received and become aware of is huge this year. I remember on All Saints Day noticing and calling out how many names of how many great people there were, the losses we've endured together, the pain people are bearing right now, trying to do the right thing, and wondering how God is going to deal with that. We want a Savior, and we get it, but we get something even better. We get God with us. We get Emmanuel. We get Jesus. We get God with us even to the end of the age. We get Ruth, click, click, clicking around the hall on her heels to give us a hug, to say, well done. So if I can invite you, I know not all of you are touchy-feely people here, and I promise I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to put anything in your hair while you do this, but close your eyes. I want to invite you to close your eyes. And I want you to feel this year and all the times that you've had to make a decision when you weren't sure what was the right thing to do, and all the times that you've lost things that you hoped for. All the times you've been disappointed, all the times you've been fearful. I want you to feel that in your body and feel where your body hurts and where it's tired. And I want you to know that if you find yourself wondering, where is God in all of this? Jesus' answer is, I'm with you. I'm here. I'm Emmanuel. So I want you to feel the back of your chair. I want you to feel the pew pushing back on you and lifting you up and pressing your back and holding you, no matter how heavy you might feel you are or how heavy your burdens might be. I want you to know that God is with you. This Sunday, Carolyn Woods Richardson writes, as we hear Joseph's story, we're reminded that we are also called to be companions to the ones in whom the spark of God is growing. This may be a harder task yet, to welcome God's transforming work in the lives of those closest to us as they change and grow into new and different people before our very eyes. There are rewards. When we join Joseph in accompanying another who carries Christ within, we can find ourselves some cold, dark night as midwives to the greatest power of this world. We can be struck to awe-filled silence by the wonder of God's love embodied in this person we thought we knew so well. We can hold the Christ child in our arms as God holds us. Will this be messy? Yes, of course. Will it hurt? It will likely break our hearts and souls wide open. Will it be the most amazing, awesome, and wonderful thing we could ever do? Yes, that too. In these last days of Advent, let us join Joseph and go look for Mary. And when we've found her and told her we're still here, let us set out together on the road to Bethlehem. Let us walk in these dwindling days to the place where God is born. Because the light is getting closer and closer. God is with you even to the end of the age. Amen.